Monday, January 5th. Memorial of St. John Neumann, Bishop. The first reading from the first letter of St. John, chapter 3, verse 22, to chapter 4, verse 6. Beloved, we receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And his commandment is this: we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Those who keep his commandments remain in him, and he in them. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit whom he gave us. Beloved, do not trust every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they belong to God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ come in the flesh belongs to God, and every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus does not belong to God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, who, as you heard, is to come, but in fact is already in the world. You belong to God, children, and you have conquered them, for the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They belong to the world. Accordingly, their teaching belongs to the world, and the world listens to them. We belong to God, and anyone who knows God listens to us, while anyone who does not belong to God refuses to hear us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deceit. Haydock Commentary. We know that he remains in us. The way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit whom he gave us. These words may be either referred to the body of the church in general, or to the apostles, or to everyone in particular. It is certain that God gave his Spirit to his church and to the apostles by the coming of the Holy Ghost in a visible manner, and by the miraculous gifts bestowed upon the apostles. But everyone in particular has only a moral certainty that he has the Spirit of God and his sanctifying grace in his soul. Test the spirits. That is, test every doctrine that you hear, for now there are many false teachers, false doctors, and false prophets. Test them by examining whether their teaching be agreeable to the rule of the Catholic faith and the doctrine of the Church. For, as he says, he that knoweth God heareth us, that is, the pastors of the Church. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The Church only, not every private man, hath to prove and discern spirits. This is how you can know the Spirit of God. He gives the new converts first this general remark, by which they might have good grounds to think that the teachers they met with in those days had a good spirit, were of God, if they confessed and acknowledged Jesus Christ to have come from heaven and to have been made flesh. But if they met with teachers of such spirit as dissolveth Jesus, by denying him either to be the Messiah, or to be truly God, or to be true man, they might conclude for certain that such men had not a true spirit, but were heretics, antichrists, and forerunners of the great antichrist. Heretics and their followers divided Jesus and destroyed the faith and mystery of the Incarnation. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ come in the flesh belongs to God. Not that the confession of this point of faith alone is at all times and in all cases sufficient, but that with relation to that time and for that part of the Christian doctrine, which was then particularly to be confessed, taught, and maintained against heretics of those days, this was the most proper token by which the true teachers might be distinguished from the false. The Antichrist is already in the world, not the chief and great Antichrist, but his precursors, in whom he may be said to come. They are of the world. These Antichrists and heretics are guided by a worldly spirit, teaching men to follow the corrupt customs and inclinations of the world and the flesh. Therefore the world hears them, and men are more easily seduced by them. He that knoweth God heareth us. That is, they who love and serve God and comply with the doctrine of his Son, Jesus Christ, hear and follow the doctrine which we were commissioned by him to teach. They are not of God who refuse to hear and obey the voice of the Church and those whom Christ appointed to govern his Church. St. John gives them a second general mark and rule, to preserve them and all Christians from errors and heresies to the end of the world. He that knoweth God hears the apostles, whom he sent, and heareth our successors, invested with the same mission and authority, whom Christ sent as his heavenly Father sent him, whom he appointed to govern his Church, and with whom he promised to remain to the end of the world. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17 and 23 through 25. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what had been said through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled: land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He went around all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness among the people. His fame spread to all of Syria, and they brought to him all who were sick with various diseases and racked with pain, those who were possessed, lunatics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan followed him. Haydock Commentary. Jesus left the wilderness and passed a few days on the banks of the Jordan, affording his holy precursor an opportunity of bearing repeated testimony of him and of his divine mission, and then he retired into Upper Galilee to avoid the fury of the Jews. There were two Galilees, that of the Jews and that of the Gentiles. This latter was given by the king of Tyre to King Solomon. So says St. Jerome. Jesus Christ enters more publicly on his mission, and, about to occupy the place of his precursor, the Baptist, he chooses Galilee for the first theater of his ministry, the place assigned by the ancient prophets. The Pharisees had prevailed upon Herod to arrest the Baptist, nor could their hatred be less to Jesus Christ, who drew a still greater concourse of disciples after him. He retires to Capernaum, a very flourishing and much frequented emporium, both for the Jews and Gentiles. Here he makes his chief residence, a place well calculated for his preaching, being on the limits of both Galilees, although he made frequent excursions through Galilee to disseminate his doctrine. Matthew has given us the mystical, though still true, interpretation of the prophecy, which was written in the first place to foretell the deliverance of Jerusalem from Sennacherib in the time of Hezekiah. See 1 Kings 19. This light, foretold by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 1, was our Savior Christ, the light of the world, who now enlightened them by his instructions and by his grace. Thus, when the morning star has gone by and disappeared, the sun rises and diffuses its light to mortals, who rejoice that the darkness of night is removed from the earth. Jesus began not to preach till St. John had announced his coming to the world, that the dignity of his sacred person might thus be manifested, and the incredulous Jews be without excuse. If, after the preaching of St. John, and his express testimony of the divinity of our Redeemer, they could still say, "Thou givest testimony of thyself, thy testimony is not true," what would they not have said if, without any precursor, he had all on a sudden appeared amongst them? He did not begin to preach till St. John was cast into prison, that the people might not be divided. On this account also St. John wrought no miracle, that the people might be struck with the miracles of our Savior, and yield their assent to him. So says St. John Chrysostom. It may be here remarked how different were the motives of the prophets from those which the Baptist and Christ made use of to exhort to repentance. The former menaced evil and held out a promise of good, but the good or evil was temporal. St. John begins his exhortations with the threat of eternal punishments, but Christ sweetens the hardships of penance by reminding us of the reward, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Many came to Christ to beg to be cured of their corporal infirmities, nor do we read of a single one here who came to be delivered from spiritual sickness. Our blessed Savior, nevertheless, bearing with their imperfection, condescends to heal them, that he might thence take occasion of exciting their faith and preparing them for their spiritual cure. It is much to be regretted that the conduct of Christians at the present day is not more reasonable than that of the Jews here mentioned. If the Almighty had not the power or will of dispensing goods and evils, how small would be the number of those who would ever retire to the temple to present their petition to him? Our Savior asks not if they believed, as he did on other occasions. They had given him sufficient proof by bringing their sick from distant parts. So says St. John Chrysostom.